intense set of passages in our journeys with Samuel and Saul and David, in which they all come together. I want to think about what gets said about people after they have died. So to lighten things up just a little bit, the story goes there were two very wealthy, very immoral brothers, Bill and James. Well, Bill died, and so James went to the pastor who was going to do the funeral for his brother Bill and offered him a large amount of money to say at the funeral that his brother Bill was a good man. The pastor was in a little bit of a quandary, not really about the money, but at a funeral, you want to be truthful and you want to be gracious as well. So what he came up with was this at the funeral. He said, Bill was an adulterer. Bill was a cheater in business. Bill was a scoundrel. But compared to his brother James, Bill was a good man. So now most people, when they leave this life, they get an article in the newspaper, an obituary. They get a few things written on a tombstone. And some are great enough people to have public memory. You know, maybe a TV, a documentary about yourself. But how do we understand a life that is past? How do we look at it? What's the measure of a person who's gone now? How will God decide about our lives? Does God believe our obituary? All the nice things that get said about us at our memorial service? Well, now let me just kind of reframe our story a little bit, because it's at a major change point. Saul was Israel's first king. This was the beginning of what we call the monarchy. It was the time of the kings. And Saul, it says in 1 Samuel 13:1, Saul took the throne when he was 30, and he reigned as king for 42 years up until this fateful day. That was a long time. And if you ask anybody on the street of Israel what they thought of Saul, they would probably tell you he's a great king. They would give you a good resume about him. David grew up under King Saul because David was only 30 on the day when this happened. So Saul had been king already for 12 years when David was even born. David never lived during the time of the judges. He never knew any other king but Saul up until this point. Both David and Saul were very connected to the prophet Samuel. Remember, Samuel was born and sent very early and was a priest, and God changed his role to that of a prophet later on in his life when he appointed Saul king. But they had this in common. They had both been anointed by Saul, both of those men, David and Saul. And so this pressure, this attachment to Samuel was really the reason. That's what drove Saul to break his own laws, to break the law of Moses, and to seek out a spiritist, a medium, to call up Samuel at this last desperate time in his life. Remember, Saul's name means he asks, or to ask. And Saul was always looking for information to better his position. And he was desperate to find out what was going to happen on this battle. He was terribly afraid of the Philistines after all these years of fighting against them. And then David laments Saul. David, who has been hunted, and Saul tried to kill him. But David laments him and his son Jonathan. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and pleasant in their life, and in their death they were not parted. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. Oh, daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you luxuriously in scarlet, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. You see, Saul had succeeded in being a king. He took back a lot of that stuff that they lost during the time of the judges. He gave them a name. He won battles. He did that for them. But David says, how have the mighty fallen in the midst of battle? Well, before that, in verse 20, in his lament, he says, tell it not in Gath. Gath was the home of Goliath. Gath was where one of the five cities of the Philistines. David's been working for the Philistines. Remember the place where he went into the time he went to the city of Gath and then realized he was in trouble and so pretended he was crazy to get out of there? He went back and he was now working for this king, Achish. And he was supposed to go to battle on the day they were going up against Saul, but the part we didn't read in there, the field commanders of the Philistines said, there's no way we're going to battle today with David right behind us and his men. We do not trust him. And so the king says, I hate to insult you. I trust you, but my men won't go. And so David was out of place. He was not able to help Saul and Jonathan. And then David makes this fateful verse in his lament. The shield of Saul is not anointed with oil. That word anointed, we've been talking about that word. The Hebrew word, Mashiach, we call it Messiah. And it is a reference. It's a pointed little piece of poetry. The sub-message is this, the Lord's anointed is no more. Robert Alter, a great Hebrew Bible scholar, says the image of the royal shield laying befouled in the dust is a powerful symbol of Saul himself. But David gives us this human perspective. It's inspired, it's scripture. He was grieving. David was grieving because it didn't have to be this way. It didn't have to be this way. It was only this way because Saul would not trust the Lord. It was only this way because of sin. And I just want to take a minute and ask the question, are we grieved like David was grieved? Are we grieved at the effect that sin has on our world? Are we grieved at the effect it has on our own life? You and I are sinners. Remember, we talked about that. We're becoming like Jesus, but we are not yet like him. And that means we're not yet like him. Are we grieved enough to come closer to Jesus and to be more like him? So David writes his lament. And then long later, in the book of 1 Chronicles, now Chronicles comes right after Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles. Chronicles actually comes from a different time period, a couple hundred years later. Chronicles was written during the exile, after the king's time of the kings was done. Chronicles takes a lot of the text directly from 2 Samuel and the books of Kings. And then it makes commentaries about what all this meant. And so at first Chronicles 10:13, it tells us, it adds a little commentary onto this account of Saul dying on Mount Gilboa. It says, so Saul died for his trespass, which he committed against the Lord, because of the word of the Lord, which he did not keep. And also because he asked counsel of a medium, making inquiry of it, and did not inquire of the Lord. Therefore the Lord killed him and turned the kingdom over to David, the son of Jesse. That's a pretty harsh obituary. It's pretty different than David's take, too. Is it a contradiction? Absolutely not. It's two very different perspectives. David's perspective is from someone who grew up his whole life, and this was his king. And to come into this difficult relationship with this man, have this man actually hunting for his life, and to be so closely bonded with his son Jonathan, and to have it end this way, grieved him deeply. But the chronicler takes a longer view and looks back. This is what happened. Saul sinned. The sin in his life, literally, God just used that to take him off the throne of Israel. So what do we learn from this? Let me just suggest a couple of things today that we can take with ourselves. First of all, you and I need to acknowledge our need for God. It's that simple. It's just getting around human pride. A simple thing, simple to talk about, simple to understand, but hard to do. Saul had a lot of years of experience fighting these battles. I mean, he had a lot of years also in which he could have repented, in which he could have engaged with the Lord, in which he could have trusted the Lord. But Saul was successful. He had a successful army, a large army, and when you have success, who needs God? We're all in that situation when we're successful. Saul had strong sons to follow him. He had four sons, and three of them were out with him on the battlefield that day. Jonathan was a national hero. But on that day, Saul ran out of all the things he was counting on. And they were just taken away from him in order, up to the very last bit. They were down on the plains of near by Jezreel on the other side of Mount Gilboa, where the Philistines could run their chariots. And they were losing the battle, and so they retreated up the hill onto Gilboa. And so the Philistines followed them. They couldn't bring their chariots, but they brought their archers, and they were firing arrows at these retreating soldiers. And Saul was watching his army dying, laying out on the field of battle on that steep hill, Mount Gilboa. And the last line of defense were his sons defending their father. And they all died. And he watched it happen. And so it came to the very end. Saul was out of options. And he took his own life. The Bible does not condemn Saul for taking his own life. What other option did he have? To be mutilated and tortured to death, or worse, left alive. They didn't treat people very well in those situations. There was no Geneva Convention. Why did he run out of options? Saul died the way he lived. He trusted in himself, and his own strength failed him. Jesus told Peter in the garden, when Peter drew his sword to protect Jesus when the Romans and high priests came to arrest him, he said, "Peter, if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. This is not what you're called to. Put your sword away." Where is your strength? What are you counting on? Saul did not trust the Lord. He did not know the Lord. I think he was a pretty religious guy. I think he would have been in church every week. He did all the stuff. He just was afraid of God, but he didn't really love God. He didn't know. He just refused to get close to him. Where's your strength? Are you counting on always being able to get out of every situation? Are you living by the strength of your hand? My work ethic, my toughness? Do you like that sense that maybe others feel a little incompetent around you by comparison? Are you living by the strength of your will, your determination, your drive? Those aren't bad things. David and Saul had both of those. Both of them had those things. And it was a good thing for one and not good for the other. Are you living by your sharp wits, your business savvy? What can I do you for? All those things can be good things. But if you live long enough, all those things will desert you. You will lose the strength of your hands. You will lose your will, and you will lose your savvy, your sharp wit. Time will take those things away from you. So, are you willing? Are you able to live so that people see that you depend on Jesus? Are you willing to let people see that in you? Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weak and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Are you willing, or do you hide the fact that you're weak and heavy laden? It's natural to hide that. Turns out that even if you're the king, you still need the Lord. Saul, in all of his wealth and luxury, could find no rest. He was tormented, it says. He looked for rest. He needed rest, but he could not find it. David lived out in the caves of Judah for years. He lived in that unbelievably hot place, and in the winter it's unbelievably cold, like living on the moon. And yet, if you read the Psalms, he was going crazy. He was sick to death of this, but he found rest in the Lord. He did. It was not his circumstance that was the problem. It was the heart issue. That was the difference between David and Saul. Our attitude ought to be, I do the absolute best with what I've got, but my strength, I know my strength will fail me at some point, and so my strength is in the Lord. Do your neighbors, do your relatives see that? Do they know that about you? I was talking with my neighbor last week, and he opened up a little bit to me, and he said, you know, it seems to me like there's just a very small group of people in this world who run everything. And he says, the propaganda out there is that that I can do anything I set my mind to. But he says, that's not really the truth. I don't believe that anymore. I just try to survive and take care of my family as best I can. He's opening up his life in that statement. He doesn't need for me to be a big know-it-all with all the answers and this attitude that says my life is perfect now since I met Jesus. He might be interested that I find my rest in Jesus as a person in the same situation he finds himself in, though. A regular person with real problems. Are your neighbors curious about your need for the Lord? Do you acknowledge your need for the Lord with your life every day? And then this thing, this last thing. Acknowledge your need for the Lord and then trust the Lord. Those are very simple things. Again, they're simple, but they're hard to do. Do you trust that King Jesus has all the chaos of our times well in hand? Is he overwhelmed by the things that we feel overwhelmed by? Absolutely not. But do you live your life so that it says, I trust Jesus for all things? I mean, all things being equal, all of us at some point in our life, our life will end, and if things are okay, we'll have a memorial service. Your family and your friends will have a service for you, and the truth of that time is that death is a very, very tiny part of the time you lived, very insignificant. But how do you feel about that day? Does it make you desperate? Are you desperate about what's happening around you? You read it in the news, all kinds of things. Are you desperate about the things you can't control? Does it make you crazy that you can't live up to the standards that somebody set for you, your dad, your mom, your teachers, whoever? You're just not that person. That's why Paul says, let me read this passage again that Jeff read earlier. But to me, Paul says, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I'm not acquitted by the fact that I'm not aware of anything against myself. because the one who judges me is the Lord. Can you live with that? He says, so just wait. So until the Lord comes, so wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. So sometimes I think that we're kind of like the soldiers in the army of Saul or in the army of David. We're following a leader. We're living in the chaos of our times. We live in an age still where armies go across borders. Happened this week, as a matter of fact. Happens all the time, really, because human nature hasn't changed in all these 3,000 years since this happened. Are you comfortable in the midst of the chaos that Jesus is your King? Can you live with that? Will you love your neighbors? Will you love your neighbors enough to bring them here? Will you love your neighbors enough to pray for them? Will you love your neighbors when everyone else is wailing about how crazy the times are that we live? Now, we have these different accounts. We have Saul's account of David, his lament. We have the chronicler's pretty stern judgment of Saul. When is it that you and I and Saul and David will stand and hear about this? Well, to see that scene, you have to go to the end of the Bible, to the end of the New Testament in the book of Revelation. In chapter 20, John says this. He says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life." And if you press on with this passage and read the next chapter, you realize that in this place, in this city, where the light is provided just by the presence of God Himself, that this book of life, this Lamb's book of life, the only people in that place are going to be those whose names appear in that book. There are all these other books that have recorded all the deeds that everybody ever did through all of time, and there's this other book. And the question is your name in this other book? This is the short version. This is the version I want to be remembered by. This is the little paragraph, because that's when God burns away all the stupid things I've done, all the wasteful things I've done, all the sinful things I've done, I'm hoping to get a couple of good lines left. All the sins that Jesus' blood has washed away out of my life, put my name in the book of life, puts your name in the book of life, if you will trust Jesus as your King. So that's it. Is your name in the book? That's the only account that matters in the end. Remember that when the disciples went out and they were on this great mission and they were casting demons out, and they came back to Jesus and they said, "We cast out demons in your name." And Jesus said, "Oh, that's great." He says, I saw Satan falling from heaven like lightning. He says, but don't be really thrilled about the fact that you cast demons out. Be really thrilled about the fact that your name is in God's book. Because that's the only thing that matters. I'd like to take a minute right now and pray with you, if I might. Saul didn't trust the Lord. David did trust the Lord. Do you trust the Lord? Would you close your eyes and just meet with me in this private place just for a second? If you are not sure if your name is in that book of life, the Lamb's book of life, you can be sure of that this morning. If you just pray right now in faith, reach out to the God of the universe, the God who's behind this communion that we shared. Say, "Lord, I am a sinner. I've been trying to do my best, but I'm afraid. I don't know which way to go, left or right. And what I realize is that it all doesn't matter anyway unless I know you. And that means Jesus has to be in my life. That means his blood has to be applied to my life. I need to be forgiven. I need to be clean. I need to be made a new creature. And you can do that right now because you said you're willing to do that. What all that stuff we lost in the creation, you've bought it back in Jesus. Lord Jesus, whoever has prayed that prayer just now, who has said, Lord, I need you, Jesus, I need your forgiveness, I want your Holy Spirit in me to seal me as an eternal being. Lord, hear those prayers right now. We know that the angels are rejoicing in heaven for whoever has prayed that prayer. Thank you, Lord, for this today. In Jesus' name, amen.